Webster Presbyterian Church on this Lord's Day. Now, my apologies, we were supposed to be outside today, but we're going to do it next week for sure. Amy's not trusting me now, but put your coat in the car at least. Weather permitting, if it rains, we won't, of course, but we're going to be outside. We're also going to have 8 o'clock service, so if you're not an outside person, you can come to 8 o'clock and then be a part of that service. So we're going to have some regular chairs, but I know some people have some really comfortable lawn chairs. Some of them even have reclining on them. Don't do that, because, you know, catching a morning nap during church is probably not a good idea. Let's prepare our hearts and minds to worship God. We're going to hear a wonderful prelude. Pat, thank you.
The opening words this morning are from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Remember the wonderful works that God has done. We sing praises to God and our hearts rejoice. Let us worship the Lord with praise. Let us pray. Oh God, we gather in worship this morning to give thanks for your providence and care. When our ancestors were in a strange land, you led them from peril and delivered them from persecution. When we face the mountains, the valleys, and the pits of our lives, you are our deliverer and savior. We praise you for your steadfast love that accompanies us throughout our lives. Meet us now in worship as we gather in your name. Amen.
Please be seated. When we're in this shape, it does so much better music. We sort of blend together. That was awesome. I tear up when I sing that hymn generally. There's some summer mission information. We have bought 5 1/4 benches for Miracle Field. There's 3/4 of a bench that still needs to be funded, so we're almost there. Amazing that we've done this well. As far as school supplies, remember next Sunday's the last day we're going to collect for those. We need rulers and scissors and backpacks. We've got paper coming out of our ears and crayons and markers and erasers and pencils and pens. So if you can acquire a few backpacks, I know that's one of the high ticket items. I did see an ad in the $5 store. They have backpacks. Now you get what you pay for. Maybe those won't last, but they have them for $5. So unless we've gone over and already cleaned them out, we might have done that. Next week is the last day for that. So, and my appreciation for everyone who came to Miracle Field last week. We almost had as big a crowd as we did the first week. And remember, that was the last. What's that, Steve?
It was bigger.
Okay. It was hard to perceive. I want to tell you just a little story, though, that was so wonderful. So just about at the end of the game, we're all sort of hanging around, and we're congratulating the kids as they come by. And this little young boy with Down syndrome, what was his name?
Jacob.
He came up and decided he wanted to visit with Georgia, our little one. And, you know, Georgia doesn't have stranger anxiety all the time, but occasionally she does. Well, not with Jacob. She was doing the old charm thing. She was smiling at him and googling and making noise, and he was just delighted beyond words. And his mother was so thankful because he loves little kids, and there's some stranger anxiety for parents, too. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. But he asked if he could push Georgia to the car, and We said, absolutely. So you should have seen the look on his face. He had this grin from ear to ear. And you could even hear Georgia talking to him, even though she couldn't see him at that point because she was under the hood. But I was just so thankful. That was a holy moment. And there's something about kids. They have a built-in trust. They know who to trust and who not to trust. So we're grateful for Jacob and for him paying attention to our granddaughter for a little bit. Now, listen, we don't talk enough about this. We used to do God moments. So Abby came up and whispered in my ear, she has a God moment. Do we have a mic that we could hand to her? I know I didn't prepare for this, and we're not doing joys and concerns today, but I don't want to overlook her. She said she had a miracle, and she wants to share that with us. So let's take time to do that. While we're getting the mic, talk to Barb Hott this morning. Jim passed away quietly yesterday. After consultation with the doctors, they decided that extending his life further was not going to change anything. So the kids got together and they prayed and decided to shut off his life support, and he quietly left us. But there's no word on a funeral yet. Barb says thank you for all of your prayers and cards, and she will let us know. But it seems like in a few weeks, because everybody's been coming back and forth when he was in the hospital, at the Arbor, they're going to have a service at the Arboretum. So we will let you know that as soon as we can. And yesterday we said goodbye to 101-year-old gentleman Don, and his family was so sure there would be 10 or less people there because, again, they just came for Virginia's birthday. She's 100. She's the kid in the family. But 45 people came, and most of them they didn't know. So it was such a wonderful antique car club members and different people that had encountered Don and Virginia over the years. They all came, and we had a joyful celebration of his life. Yep, a God moment. Well, you know what?
Church, and they were praying and testifying, and they always leave a parking place in case a guest comes, so it was easy to park and I could just go there. And I went twice, and they were singing praise music, which, because I'm old, I've sort of thought, do we really need that? Well, they had a band, you know, an acoustic band. And I recognized the songs from here and enjoyed seeing him. Okay, so that was the first miracle. Then, on the way home, I had a car accident. And I'm fine. No, but thank goodness my car was totaled, so I don't have to try to go back to Maine and recover my car. My insurance company is giving me $9,000 for this old car, 08. Unbelievable. But there were two angels at the car accident. This young couple saw the other woman come zipping up and smash into me. So they were going to give witness statements. They sat with me. The EMT said, oh, you don't need to go to the hospital. So the ambulance is left, and these two people took me to the hospital. And I thought, when I got in their car, well, you know, this might be a tad risky, but they were so kind. And I do have a cracked or bruised sternum. Anyway, then we came back, and Kirsten was up at our house, and she came and got me, and I could come home with them. But, you know, just these young people were just beyond belief. So, amazing experiences. Thank you.
Thank you all for your time.
We always should leave room for God in service. It shouldn't always have to just be on the page. Thanks for that, Ab. I appreciate it. So, I want to ask you a question, and this is about the whole sermon today, the adult sermon, and I'm going to start with the kids' sermon. There's not a lot of kids, so wherever you are, just, if you can't see, stand up on your seat and watch, because we're going to show a movie clip, and you're going to recognize it immediately. The question I want to ask you is, are parents even more protective of their children than they ever have been before? And maybe the answer is no to that. Maybe we're just the same. But it seems like, anyway, in our time, there seems to be a lot more fears about our children. My example of that is Abigail, who used to drift away from the shopping cart when we went to the store. And we'd say, "Where's Abby?" Not frantically. And then we'd hear her two rows over, and she's hugging somebody around the leg and talking to them. Now, these days, mom might get a little dad, too. Might get a little upset about that, right? So I want to show you a movie clip. This is from Finding Nemo, and it's about a dad who gets a little nervous on that first day of school, which is coming up for some of our kids this year. The old kids and the younger kids, right? So let's watch this. I want to thank Don. He found this for me this morning, and we'll see if it works. If it doesn't, it's not his fault.
Concern you, kids, and you're lucky I don't tell your parents you were out there. You know you can't swim well.
I can swim fine, Dad, okay?
No, it's not okay. You shouldn't be anywhere near here. Okay, I was wrong. You know what? We'll start school in a year or two.
No, Dad, just because you're scared of you.
Clearly you're not ready, and you're not coming back until you are. You think you could do these things, but you just can't, Nemo.
I hate you.
There's Lepus. Gather! Over there. Excuse me, is there anything I can do? I am a scientist, sir. Is there any problem?
You know, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt things. He isn't a good swimmer, and I just think it's a little too soon for him to be out here unsupervised.
Well, I can assure you, he's quite safe with me.
Look, I'm sure he is. But you have a large class, and he can get lost, you know, from sight if you're not looking. Not...
So if you watch the movie, this isn't the exact clip, but it gives you an idea how overprotective Dad is. And actually, on the first day of school, he actually says to Nemo, "You don't have to go to school if you don't want to." Boy, did I wish my dad had said that to me. Huh? But he says, "No, you don't have to. And in fact, go in a couple of years and that'll be fine." Well, of course, Nemo says, "No, Dad, I'll be careful." So he's just super careful, over the top careful. So let's think about that. We're going to talk a little bit about taking a risk, making decisions that cause us to take risks sometimes. And that's hard with our children, but I think it's also hard as adults. If you're still a kid in here and you're supposed to go to the nursery, which means you're in kindergarten or less, you can do that now. We just dropped ours off right at the beginning today, didn't we? All right, maybe it was that kind of a morning. I always get up and leave early, just in case. So the offering is going to be received now, and it's early today because it's Communion Sunday, so I'll let the ushers collect the offering and we'll listen to some more beautiful music.
Thank you.
silence and share the thoughts of our hearts with God as we confess our sins to God. Let us pray. God loves us. The Apostle Paul says this: the proof of God's amazing love for us is this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus entered the world to rescue and save us. He didn't wait until we were better or perfect. He didn't wait till we'd done a certain amount of good deeds. He came to us in our need, and he provided us the greatest gift of all: the victory over sin and even death. And if we claim that free gift, we are new people. So in this time of prayer, in the name of Jesus Christ, I declare to you, your sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. And we'll stay seated and sing, Be Thou My Vision.
Which is not what's in your bulletin. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go to the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And this is the word of the Lord.
So Kathy did it all today. Thank you so much for your beautiful singing. You gave us the word of the Lord in song and in word, and I appreciate it very much. Hear these words from the book of Jeremiah. And the subtitle of this section is called Jeremiah Buys a Field During the Siege. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon, the Chaldeans, were besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah, where King Zedekiah of Judah had confined him. Zedekiah had him arrested and confined, and he said this, "Why do you prophesy against me and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I am going to give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it.'" Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shalom, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is in Anatoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and he said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anatoth from my cousin Hananel and weighed out the silver money to him, 17 shekels. I signed the deed, I sealed it, I got two witnesses, and I weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Messiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both the sealed deed of purchase and the open deed, put them in an earthenware jar and bury them, in order that they might last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" So, today, following in the faithful footsteps of Jeremiah, it seems clear to me that we are required as brothers and sisters of faith to take risk in response to God's word. Let us pray. God of grace and power, we, your people, have gathered here to be close to you, to hear again the words of faith and hope, to sing again the words of praise, and to be challenged to serve. We are a people who like our routines. We are a people who like our comfortable ruts. Many people around the world today risk their lives for the gospel. And here we sit, many of us more worried about the clothes we are wearing and what we are going to have for lunch than we are worried about worshiping you. So today, Lord God, in this time, challenge our faith. Rekindle in us the passion of your word. Help us to see again your vision for us and for your church as we gather together in worship to you. Amen. So I wonder, how many of us have ever super glued our fingers together? Have you ever taken a penny and smashed it on the railroad tracks and then picked it up after the train ran over it? Have you ever burned stuff with a magnifying glass? All right, the list goes on, but all of these things aren't very productive, are they? But fun, aren't they? Especially if you're a kid. And I need to tell you this morning that I did all of them as a kid. And actually, today my family's going to visit with one of the family who was more often than not responsible for some of the things that I did, the Friends Boys. They're the ones that took me to a railroad track and put the penny on it, and we watched the train run over it. And I won't even go into some of the other things they did. We don't have time. But I came across a book this week, and I already told the first service I'm in trouble with my daughter. Sorry, Rach, but I told you, I gave you a warning at home a little bit about this. The book is by Eber Tully and Julie Spiegler, and the title of it is this, 50 Dangerous Things. And then in really little print it says, Things You Should Let Your Kids Do. All of the first three I mentioned made the top 10 on the list. The book is written in response to just what we were talking about with the kids earlier. The overprotective and worried style of parenting that seems so prevalent in our time. Now the authors are urging moms and dads and kids and grandmas and grandpas to live dangerously, at least a little bit. Go ahead, says the author in the first paragraph, lick a battery. It will teach you about shock and electric currents. I'm in trouble. You look at Rachel's face. Don't even look at me. Look at Rachel's face during this. Sorry, Rach. The dangerous activities listed in the book are not so much deadly and they're not destructive as they are fun and engaging. And I guarantee you that a lot of times kids find these things out without any help at all. Now, the authors are good because they give the standard warning after each one of the 50. And it says this in dark letters. These should not be attempted without adult supervision. When done properly, they say, these activities help our children explore the world around them, learn problem-solving techniques, and even expand their creativity. Has your child ever played with fire, the authors say? Heavy pause. Well, why not, they ask. They go on to say that such an activity can teach a child about risk, about safety, about controlling the elemental forces of the universe, things we all have to learn one way or another. So it sounds to me like Tully and Spiegler are saying that danger and even getting hurt sometimes is a necessary, and dare I say it, even a good thing. That's the argument they're making, no doubt about it. Getting buzzed when you touch the electric socket with your finger. Getting shocked when you touch something that's hot, even though someone just told you that's hot, don't touch it. Or skinning your knee when you're running too fast when you shouldn't be running. This happened at the family vacation a few years ago. It happened this morning. Well, that's the reason Foster's in the nursery already. It happened twice to Sadie in the same day. No matter what we said, don't run, Sadie, be careful. She fell both times on the same knee. And we all felt sad about that. But she didn't run for the whole rest of the vacation, she did it carefully. So, none of these things are necessary, but the authors would say they might be helpful. Sometimes, when bad things happen to children, they learn the most valuable lesson of all. And we parents, who are overprotecting them and trying to never allow them to hurt, prevent them from learning a lesson. So, the last paragraph of the last page, it says this, live dangerously. But don't let your kids burn the house down. So for the past few months, we've been studying Eugene Peterson's wonderful book about the prophet Jeremiah. Run with the horses. And that line comes directly from the book. What does God say to Jeremiah? If you can't even run with people, how are you going to learn to run with horses? That's where that comes from. And then there's a colon, just like in the book I just told you about. And it says the quest for life at its best. There's another installment of that study today right after worship in room 9 and 10. So if we've learned anything so far in this study, and we're in chapter 10, we've discovered that Jeremiah isn't just taking a little risk for serving God as his spokesman. He's not just exposing himself to a little danger. He's taking a huge risk. And whether we believe it or not, what was talked about in chapter 32 is a perfect example of that. Can you imagine buying a field in Jerusalem during a siege which will surely result in the overthrow of the people and they'll be taken into exile? Do you know how long for? Actually, I was so blown away. Mark Coleman said, around 73 years. And it actually 70 to 80 years they were in exile. So the point is, right, Jeremiah buys this field and he's not going to even be there when they dig up the jar and pull out the deed. He's not going to see the fruits of his labor. What's one definition of faith? I've told you this before. Planting trees under whose shade you might never sit. So even as we hear God's word, we wonder about Jeremiah's sanity. In the middle of this unrest and uncertainty, Jeremiah takes this very unexpected action. He buys a field in Anatoth. Maybe that book should be named The 50 Dangerous Things God Should Let Prophets Do. So what's going on this morning? The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, in this case, not directly, but through his cousin Hanamel. Now, if you read about Hanamel, and I have some books that will describe him, he was sort of a conniving, sneaky guy. All right? When he found out that he could get a chance to sell his land and not have to keep it after being in exile, he went immediately to Jeremiah. And what does the Bible say? It says immediately Jeremiah knew that it was a word from the Lord, because Hanamel asked him to buy his field. And he said, if he's asking me to buy his field, God must be behind this. He said, buy my field, which is in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours, says the Lord. Isn't that interesting? This is pre-Jesus. The right of redemption is yours, Jeremiah. So in essence, Hanamel is offering Jeremiah a piece of worthless land because the Chaldeans are about to crush King Zedekiah and the Israelites and take them into exile. But Jeremiah doesn't even hesitate for a moment. He jumps at the opportunity. You know why he does that, right? Because the Lord promises at the end of this verse that houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in the land, and Jeremiah trusts that. Jeremiah takes a chance. He makes a risky investment because the Lord has spoken to him. He does this risky, dangerous thing because God promises in advance that the land of Anatoth has a future, despite all evidence to the contrary. Sure enough, the people of Anatoth do eventually return after the exile. If you're interested in reading that, find the second chapter of Ezra. God's word is again revealed to be reliable and trustworthy and true. Isn't it funny? Over and over again, it proves to be true and trustworthy, and yet the people constantly don't trust it and don't listen. What looked risky and even reckless turns out to be the right thing. And the truth is, and this is what I want to get, the point I want to get home today. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to follow God as Jeremiah did, we're going to need to take some risks in response to God's word. So I wonder, what are the dangerous, risky, even reckless things we should be doing as Christians in the 21st century? Social justice, perhaps? Okay, I know. Words like social justice and economic justice are fighting words in American politics today. But do I need to remind you that they're grounded firmly in the word of the Lord? Right at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry described in Luke's gospel, chapter 4:18, what are the first words that Jesus says? I have come into the world to bring good news to the poor. And then he expands on that. And then at the end of the ministry, as recorded in Matthew's gospel, Jesus denounces the Pharisees present. Why? Because he says they neglect justice and mercy and faith. 23:23 in Matthew's gospel. This focus on social justice is laced throughout the Old Testament, such as when God commands us through the prophet Isaiah. What does he say? He says, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. That's what we're supposed to do. And on the topic of speaking truth to power regarding justice, I believe God's word is very clear. Now, unfortunately, just as in Jeremiah's time, the pursuit of justice in our time is just as risky and dangerous as it was in his. So turn on your television. What will you hear? You'll hear commentators saying social justice and economic justice are code words for communism or socialism. But I would argue that the Bible's political preference is democratic socialism. I've done a sermon on that, and I'll do it again sometime. In many local congregations, parishioners accuse their pastors of being too political when they take action on social issues like immigration or fair housing or living wages or adequate health care for all people. It's interesting that surveys that are taken regularly by the Pew Research Center for Religious Study find that Americans are very reluctant to mix politics and religion. In 1996, fully 54% of those surveyed said that we should express our views about social and political issues in the arena of the church. But by 2008, that number dropped to 45%, and it has dropped every year since then. So the danger of mixing faith and politics is really clear, right? Politicians sometimes misuse faith for their own benefit. And religions have a long history of getting mixed up in partisan politics. Read about the Crusades if you don't believe that to be true. But because we also have a long tradition of lifting up people in need, we cannot let cynicism rule the day. And we have to keep doing what God commands. Now, the word of the Lord calls for good news for the poor, as well as justice and mercy and faith. It challenges us, as a people of faith, to always err on the side of doing justice, rescuing the oppressed, defending the orphan, pleading for the widow. These have never been more dangerous directives, but they are trustworthy and true because they come directly from the pages of Scripture, which is the word of the Lord. So what should we do? Well, first of all, I believe that there is strength in numbers. The quest for social justice is most successful when a number of people join their hands and resources together as people of faith. So I want to tell you about an organization, the acronym is VOICE. It's in Northern Virginia, and it stands for Virginians Organized for Interfaith Community Engagement. And they're working for several specific things. First, affordable housing. And then you'd say, well, how about medical care? Well, they're actually interested in increasing dental care, because one of the problems with the poor is poor dental health, which leads to a whole bunch of other problems. Now, this organization is made up of clergy and lay people from 45 different congregations. Multi-faith group speaks with one voice to political advocates while advocating for the homeless and the working poor. And in 2009, they were able to set up in several places a free dental clinic because they knew that if you have rotting teeth, you can lose your job and you can wind up in an emergency room, which ultimately costs more. Hans, I'm glad you're here today. I'm giving a plug for the dental folks. We're really glad you're here. Good to see you too, Nick. So the Christian leaders of VOICE accept the fact that rabbis and imams in the group won't agree on the divinity of Jesus. So they don't talk about theology. They all pray together. They all are united in their conviction that county and state budgets should not be balanced on the backs of the poor. They pray and they worship as individuals, but they lobby as one voice. The word of the Lord is always a dangerous word, brothers and sisters. It often requires us to speak truth to power, as Jeremiah does when he says to King Zedekiah of Judah, "You shall not escape from the hands of the Chaldeans, but you shall surely be given into the hands of the king of Babylon." Is there any wonder why Jeremiah is in jail? The truth always hurts, doesn't it? But the prophet is compelled to say what he does, because the word of the Lord is very clear. And the same is true in our time. Our challenge is to take God's word seriously and then work for change as much as possible in a nonpartisan way, navigating the no man's land between the extremes of right theology and left theology. And it really is a minefield, a no man's land, because when we work to secure funding so that there can be equitable distribution of resources, we run into people who rightly want lower taxes and smaller government. And yet, when we take action to move people through the immigration system in a sensible way, we run into people who are progressives, who insist on amnesty for millions, who may even be here illegally. Somehow we got to find a balance, right? We can't just do that. We need to be sensible about it. And you and I are supposed to take the Bible seriously. And we are required in almost every section of the Bible to lift up the poor. And our actions are always supposed to be focused on social justice. But we know in advance just how difficult that is, how dangerous this work can be. Uplifting the needy is one of the 50 dangerous things that Christians should be doing, if there was a book by that name. Now, there's other challenges as well, including making a significant financial investment in the ministry of the church. That's our church, but all churches. Notice what Jeremiah does. He puts his money where his mouth is. Like a church member who makes a pledge, like to the 2017 stewardship campaign, which is coming up. But this is not particularly a stewardship Sunday. Jeremiah weighs out the money to his cousin Hanani, A sign deed for the field at Anatoth, says Jeremiah. Seal it. Get witnesses. Weigh the money on the scales. Then give the sealed document to that man named Barak. And in the presence of Hanamel and a group of witnesses, put the documents in an earthenware jar and bury it for safekeeping. The whole scene is not very exciting, right? Have you ever been in on a real estate transaction? Sorry, Stu. But they're not very exciting, are they? But here's the honest truth. Making a financial investment in ministry is always a risky thing. Working for social justice is always risky. It may not be dramatic, but I guarantee you it is every bit as dangerous. When you invest yourself in something like your time and your talents and your resources in the ministry of the church, you don't know what the future holds. But you show the same faith that Jeremiah did when he bought a field based on God's promises that the houses and fields and vineyards shall be bought in this land again. Making an investment in God's future is another risk that Jeremiah took each and every day. And we should be making the same kind of an investment. The list of dangerous activities goes on, but the good news is that when we live dangerously with God, somehow we don't find ourselves diminished or depleted or destroyed. When we take the word of the Lord seriously, and when we answer and respond making a risky choice, we advance God's will. And at the same time, then, we grow closer to the Lord and closer to our brothers and sisters. So let me tell you, you don't need to burn stuff with a magnifying glass in order to get fired up, no pun intended. You do need to listen to God's word, though, and step out in faith. Thanks be to God. Amen. One of the reasons we didn't go outside today is because we're having communion. And last time we went outside, we had communion, and some folks didn't come because, so they missed communion twice. I didn't want that to happen. So we're having communion today. And I need to tell you that this is the Lord's table. If you believe that the word of the Lord is in our midst and Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, this is your table and you're welcome here. Today, Dan Marsh and I are going to serve. And I will start with the words that Jesus said to his own disciples. As part of Passover, he took some bread. He blessed it, gave thanks to God, and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, Jesus took a cup of wine. Again, he blessed it, and he gave thanks to God, and he said these words, "This is a new covenant." Let's talk about that for just a second. The old covenant was the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. What was that about? It was about the Torah, which started out with 10 commandments chiseled into a tablet of stone by God's finger. I love that scene from the movie about that. But how many more commandments and laws are there now? There's 614. Actually, if you're interested, I have a sheet with all of them listed out. I don't know why you'd want to read that, but I find it interesting. The new commandment is not about following those prerogatives, although it is. What does Jesus say? I'm not taking this away. I'm fulfilling it. But I'm doing it in a different way. It's not putting brother against brother and sister against sister. The answer is this new covenant is about love. You are to agape one another, to give of yourself to each other. And if you do that efficiently and effectively and consistently, you're so concerned about the other person that you don't worry so much about your status with God. And that's so important. So with that in mind, Jesus took this cup of wine, he blessed it, and he gave thanks, and he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood. When you drink from this cup, you remember the good news, you remember my death until I come again." And don't lose sight of that too. We believe that God's plan is sure, and Christ will come again and make all things right. The gifts of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. Dan? So I'm going to be on this side, and Dan's going to be on this side with the cup. If you come down this side of the table and tear off a piece of bread and dip it in the cup. And we'll start from this side, so Kathy, and we'll come to you at the end. Or Pat, come on up. Then you can play afterwards. And okay, we'll stand back a little. Get you we celebrated Don Brush's life yesterday. He lived to be 101, and we also will let you know about Jim Hawk. Keep Barb in your prayers. And Karen Stoddard's sister Susan is hospitalized with Lyme disease, but she also has chronic leukemia. So let's keep Susan in our prayers that the doctors can find the right treatment and that she can recover from this. Let's pray. Lord, wherever we go this week, you are with us. You challenge us to respond to your call, even as Jeremiah did. And you tell us that if we respond to the call, all the tools that we need to do your work will be ours. Jeremiah said, I can't serve you, Lord, because I don't know what to say. And God said, I'll put my words in your mouth. So, Lord, call on us this week. Help us to be your servants in the world. And may this spiritual food that we've partaken of sustain us in our time of need. Amen. Favorite last hymn, 525.
Thank you.
So the question is, what does the Lord require of us? And if you look in Micah chapter 6, he has an answer. He says, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. May God find us doing those things this week. Amen.